Well, good morning to you, and I would invite you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Believe it or not, we complete today our 12-week series, a challenging 12-week series through that letter together. As he often does in his letters, the Apostle Paul closes with words of greeting and gratitude for those who serve the Lord together with him. And as Paul writes this, remember, he writes it from prison in the midst of a difficult ministry circumstance that he faced. As he rallies the troops and speaks to those that send their greeting to and from Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and of course, from prison in Rome. So follow along. I'll pick up in verse 7. Tychicus, a loved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone are of the circumcision, are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured of everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the loved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. At first read, it would seem as if all is well in the lives of those who Paul wrote to. And in part, this was true. These were people who at that point were faithfully serving the Lord in partnership with the Apostle Paul in the ministry that he had been called in, working together and strengthening local churches in and through these workers. Yet we cannot overlook the fact that when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it from a prison cell. Those he wrote to would have been suffering persecution, and that persecution was on the rise. And some of those who Paul worked with would leave and make for tough times in the ministry as well. Paul's closing words were, in great measure, a means of pulling people together in the midst of difficult times that they faced. From prison, Paul, as he closes, was rallying the troops. What is the result of God's people pulling together through a difficult season of ministry? Well, Paul was no stranger to difficult times. Several key passages of Scripture indicate that this man was ridiculed, beaten, whipped, flogged, slandered, stripped, tortured, and mocked, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Throughout it all, he was a man of grit, of fortitude. Now, in my romanticized view of Paul, I see a lone ranger going forth into the sunset after a difficult day of ministry, having won the gunfight and fighting somewhere out in the wilderness to rest to fight a new day. But Paul was no lone ranger. As a matter of fact, he was far from it. And he worked well and often, hand in hand, with others. Throughout Scripture, we read of Paul recruiting and then ultimately depending upon many men and women to partner with him in his ministry. And his ministry was very clear: to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to people in need, and through that, to establish healthy, vibrant local churches in the Roman world. And he did so in the midst of very difficult times. There are eight different men that Paul specifically begins with here that he lists in these closing verses. Now, I want to share a bit about each of these men. I don't want to not see the forest for the trees, however, and get too bogged down. And so my approach is going to be somewhat overview. Just take a look at each of these men as we consider Paul pulling the troops together to overcome difficulty in the midst of their ministry. So let's take a brief look at each. And the first one is Tychicus. He is a servant. Tychicus could be described as a servant. Look again at verses 7 and 8. He says, Tychicus, a loved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Tychicus was very useful to Paul in a variety of ways. His personal discipleship led him to be a man that Paul could trust and could count on and depend on in any circumstance of ministry. Paul gives more insight to this man's life than the others. I believe it was because he was favored by Paul. Tychicus was a trustworthy servant, and he had the very important task of communicating the message that Paul had to the Colossians, and also to be a means of encouragement to them, which would have been very important to Paul because he knew the Colossians were experiencing discouragement for a variety of reasons. And so Paul from prison trusted that Tychicus would be a faithful servant. And then we have Onesimus. Onesimus was an escaped slave. In verse 9, we read, he is with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the shortest letter in the New Testament. We looked at the letter to Philemon. Philemon was a master of slaves, including Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. Paul had the privilege of leading this runaway slave into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now he considered this runaway slave to be a faithful brother in the Lord. And so he would have traveled to Colossae with Tychicus when he came. And so Onesimus was the newest member of Paul's ministry partnerships. And then we have Aristarchus in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So this man, like Paul, was a prisoner. The man was in prison with Paul. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 19. Would you do that? Acts chapter 19. This was a man that counted the cost. He understood what it meant to follow Jesus in the midst of difficult times. And he is a good example here in Acts chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. There was a riot in Ephesus as Paul and others were going about their ministry, and the crowds turned against the followers of Christ. And we pick up in the middle of this in verse 28. Luke tells us, when they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. We know from this passage that he experienced great hardship for following Christ and partnering in ministry with Paul. These were very difficult ministry circumstances. We also know later in Acts that he was released and then imprisoned again. Certainly, this man was a devoted disciple, willing to count the cost and follow Jesus. To be imprisoned, released, to continue in the faith to the point of being imprisoned again, proved this man to be very faithful. And then we have Mark. Mark could be described as a deserter. Look at the end of verse 10 in Colossians 4. It says, as does Mark. Mark greets you. This is Barnabas' cousin. And Paul makes it very clear that if he comes, you are to receive him. Now, why did Paul say that? Well, they knew that Mark had been a former deserter. Now, when I say deserter, that doesn't mean that he went for seconds at the dessert table. This is a different kind of deserter that Mark was. Mark had abandoned Paul in the middle of the first missionary journey. And because of it, it put Paul in a bind in a significant way. But somehow, perhaps, and we're not sure, through the ministry of the Apostle Peter, the relationship was restored because Mark had changed his ways. Now, there are a couple of places in Scripture where we read later on that Paul depended very heavily on Mark in the midst of ministry. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4:11, Paul says to Timothy, "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." And so Paul pulled people together like this all the time in order to accomplish what he believed God had set forward for them to accomplish. Next, in verse 11, we have Jesus, who is also known as Justice. This would be different than our Lord Jesus Christ. This man was a Jew and a righteous Jew. That's what the word justice means. We know nothing of this man except for what we read here, that he was a ministry partner of Paul. And so thus far, we have this group of men. We don't have all eight yet, but of this list, Paul says that these were his Jewish partners in ministry. Paul did not have a lot of support from his fellow countrymen because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and the King of the Jews. These, he mentioned, however, were solid, godly men who loved Jesus and followed him. And so Paul had a small but solid ministry partnership base with these Jewish men in ministry. In addition, Paul had partnerships with Gentiles as well, one of which is Epaphras. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature." There's that mature theme again. Remember Colossians 1:28. Paul's ministry goal was to present every person mature in Christ. And he says, "and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis." And so we looked at Epaphras pretty closely in chapter 1. Paul mentioned him as well and saw that he is the founding pastor of the church in Colossae, and he is now the one who is traveling with Paul. And he had traveled to Paul to share with Paul of the false teachings that were permeating the Colossian community and infiltrating the Colossian church. And so for that reason, you may recall, by way of going back to what we've covered, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul wrote those letters, those chapters, to combat the false teaching that had begun to infiltrate the church. And he did so by teaching the fullness of Jesus Christ, the superiority of our Lord. And so we looked closely at the person of Jesus Christ as it relates to sound doctrine and as it relates to our ministry as a local church. And then in chapters 3 and into 4, we began to make direct applications related to our own personal discipleship and our walk with Jesus Christ. So remember, today's message is about answering the question, what is the result of God's people pulling together in the midst of difficult times in ministry? We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Another Gentile ministry partner of Paul was Luke. Look at the beginning of verse 14. "Luke, the loved physician, and Demas greet you." Luke, by the way, is the author of Acts that we have referred to many times in this series. Luke is a physician. Prison life in their day was much different than ours. It was certainly more horrific in terms of the conditions. But it was also the case that if you were to receive assistance or help of any kind, it wasn't from the government. It was from family and friends who were able to come in and help meet your needs. Luke was a great ministry partner of Paul, and that he was a physician, and he tended to Paul. And we know that Paul certainly would have needed a physician on frequent occasion, given the persecution that he faced. Sometimes my family and I talk about what we would rather have by way of a personal assistant, if sky was the limit and we could have anything we wanted. A chef, a massage therapist, a butler, a maid, those kinds of things. I remember having fun conversations on that. I think you get my point. Paul was very fortunate in his ministry to have a caring physician that he really needed, a gift from God. And then we have Demas. "Demas also greets you," he says in verse 14. Demas could be described as a future deserter. Mark was a former deserter. Demas would be a future deserter. John MacArthur, in his commentary, calls Demas a fly in the ointment in regard to the other men. Here in our passage, we see that Demas was a trusted ministry partner of Paul. He says, he greets you. However, in 2 Timothy 4, we read that when Paul really needed Demas, he found that Demas had left them for the things of the world. There are times when believers will leave for reasons that don't seem to make any sense to us. And in the midst of that, Paul certainly trusted the Lord. Well, in addition to the eight men, Paul mentions one particular sister church very close to Colossae. And that church is Laodicea. And he mentions Laodicea in verses 15 and 16. The distance from Colossae to Laodicea was very short, and these sister churches were closely connected. Apparently, Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea as well, but it has never been unearthed to this day. We see here that the letters to the churches were to be circulated. The Colossian letter was to go to Laodicea, and the Laodicean letter was to go to Colossae, which means that these letters had eternal principles, truths for the churches to live by, including us today. There's one specific woman that Paul mentions in verse 15. Do you see that in verse 15? Antonympha and the church that is in her house. Paul didn't just rely heavily on men, but throughout his ministry, he relied heavily upon women, godly women that we read about throughout the New Testament, one of which is this woman, Nympha. Now, although his reliance on her was indirect, note that it was very significant to the heart of Paul. She opened her home for the Laodicean church to be able to gather in for their worship. Given the significance of the work for her to open her home and have people in her home in this way, given the fact that there would have been likely the threat of persecution, this woman was a blessing to the church, and because she was a blessing to the church, she was an encouragement to Paul. In the midst of difficult times, Nympha stepped out by faith, and she trusted the Lord by opening her home for the Laodicean church to gather. Sometimes in the midst of difficult circumstances, the Lord calls us to step out by faith and trust that as we do, he will provide in our time of need. Now, I have an illustration, and I hope this works well. I need a volunteer. I need someone who is around 200 pounds. I'm going to ask one of our men. One of our men, if you're around a 200-pounder, I want you to come up and have a seat right here. Trust me. Come on. Right here. You can do it. Somebody, come on, right here. Greg, you're not 200-pounder. Are you really? I'm a 150. How can you be 200? We're the same size. All right. All right. Well, I was hoping for something a little bigger than you, but I'll take you, my friend. Now, I need another volunteer. I need someone that's very small in stature, smaller than me. I weigh 150 pounds. So come on up. Perfect. How much do you weigh? 100 pounds. Perfect. Now, Mr. Greg here is not the problem, but he represents a difficult ministry circumstance, something that we as a church need to overcome, okay? Not him, but he represents that difficult ministry circumstance. The only way that we can overcome it is to move it. And so we've got to move this difficult ministry circumstance from here over to here. Go. All right, for the sake of my illustration, you stop. You couldn't quite do it. That's why I needed someone bigger than this guy. All right. He needs some help so he doesn't pull a muscle, okay? He needs some help, so I need three others to come. Any three people, just come right now. Three people. Come and help. One, two, one more. One more. Thank you, Gaetano. All right. I want you guys to pull together and overcome this difficult ministry circumstance. And since I got three of them, he could drag you. Why don't you move them right over there by Justin? They're friends, so move them on over there. There you go. Get in there. Now, Don't hurt yourselves. All right, let's give them a hand. Thank you. I'm going to have to speak to a real 200-pounder for second service. There's no way. All right. What is the result of God's people pulling together in the midst of difficult ministry situations? When God's people pull together, they can, by God's grace, overcome any obstacle that comes their way. Let me say that again. When God's people pull together, they can, by God's grace, overcome any obstacle that comes their way. We see this principle throughout the scriptures, including here in Paul's closing words to the Colossians. Paul's success in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ from the cell of a Roman dungeon was established by his ministry partners pulling together to overcome whatever they faced. Paul was no lone ranger. He worked well together with others and accomplished what God had set out, no matter what came their way. Do you believe, Newcastle, that if we pull together, that by God's grace, we can overcome any obstacle that comes our way? Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. I most certainly do. As a matter of fact, I am confident in that. To that end, I want to share some things with you this morning. Our elders, which are Darren Hoffmeyer and Brent Fletterer and Jack Jones and myself, have recently felt the need to share with you what is a difficult ministry circumstance we face right now as a church. And it relates to our finances. Newcastle, it can be overcome. In very recent weeks, we have felt the need to find a way to share with our church as a whole what we've been thinking about and what we've been praying about and the action that we have taken. In looking at my sermon schedule, I realized that this closing message would be a good text in lending itself toward that very thing. And they have agreed with me. Now, if you're visiting today, know that what I'll be sharing is specific to our church family. But I also believe that this will be an encouragement to you by way of demonstrating our leadership's desire to be transparent with our congregation. The difficult times we face by way of finance are not unique to us, especially right now, nor are the reasons for which we share in this difficulty. Other churches are facing very similar circumstances and reasons for the circumstances. I can name a few. I don't find encouragement in this, but I do find solidarity in knowing that others are going through the same thing. So I'd like to share with you three things. I'd like to share with you our current financial status, the action that we've taken as a church thus far, and what we believe we need to do at this time. So think on these things with me, will you? First of all, our financial status currently is very tight. It is very tight. Now, inside your bulletin is a half sheet insert, and I'd like you to take a look at that with me. I just want to review that with you. This is by way of very, very big picture. At the beginning of, or the third or fourth week of January of 2011, we had our annual church meeting, and our church gathered to approve and vote upon our budget for the calendar year. We approved and voted and approved on a $948,000 budget for 2011. At that time, we shared that of that, $907,000 was planned for our expenditures. At the time of the annual meeting, it was explained that based on the current giving trends, we expected our annual giving to be upwards of $948,000. And where we were at that time, it was not a stretch. But in light of the economy, we shared that we planned for $907,000 in expenditures, believing that we might experience some difficulty. What does this mean? Well, our financial reports now, if you ask for a copy at the church office, we'll give you one, or if you look at it posted on the board in the hallway, show a shortage in income based on the $948,000. And so it looks like our shortfall in the need is much, much greater than what it really is. And then I wanted to share on the status of our reserve account. Our reserve account is extremely low for two reasons. One, our giving is down and has been for the past 6 or 7 months. That has forced us to take money out of that reserve account to meet our budgeted expenditures, including cuts that we have made over these past several months. And secondly, we pay in advance on a couple of things, one of which is our propane bill, a very large bill that we paid in advance on, and then each month we put money back into that account as we prepay for our propane. Our current obligations are all being met. That is the status where we are as a church right now. As of today, all of our bills are paid, including any planned major expenses for this year. But our reserves are very limited. But we would want you to know that giving trends in the last few weeks have been very encouraging to us. And so it is our hope and our prayer that as a church, we could finish 2011 in good standing and have confidence in being able to plan for our budgeted year next year. And we need to begin doing that now. Well, let me share why we believe that we're in these difficult circumstances together right now. One, the economy, we want to acknowledge, is a very significant factor. We don't want to overlook that. We recognize that many of you are feeling it and experiencing that. Several families have moved from this area for new job opportunities in other parts of our country. And a number of people have left Newcastle as well over the past few months. I would want you to know that our elders have interacted with many of these and have found the reasons to be varied, although for several it is related to decisions that we voted on as a church in the past or related to changes that we've gone through in recent years. In light of these things, there are some things that our elders would want you to know that we could express to you. First of all, we want to be very clear that we appreciate those of you who are faithful in your stewardship and therefore your willingness to give according to what the scriptures teach. We thank you so much for your faithful stewardship. We want to be an encouragement, secondly, to those of you who are struggling financially because of the economy. We recognize that many of you are experiencing cuts in hours, in benefits, or the loss of work. We recognize that we have a number of older folks who are on incomes that are determined on where the economy is. And we are praying about that and praying for you, and we want you to know that we really do recognize that. We want to make an appeal to all who call Newcastle Bible Church their church home, that if you are not being faithful in your stewardship, that you would consider the great need of doing so. The future of our church depends on it, in part because we need to pull together in the midst of these difficult times and step out by faith together. Well, the action that we've taken thus far is something that we'd want you to be aware of as well, just to communicate to you what we have done. In June, a letter was sent out to the whole church indicating that we had some concern at that point regarding our finances. We saw that giving trends were down a bit. That letter included a picture of our financial status at that point and knowing what we knew and the action that we were taking. We have devoted ourselves to prayer and have committed to wait upon the Lord by faith each month. Again, I don't want that to be overlooked. Do you hear me? Your elders have committed themselves to prayer and waiting upon the Lord each month. That is significant. In this, we have sought to not overreact each month to the circumstances. Neither have we wanted to underrespond. As we've encountered each new month, we've evaluated where we were, knowing what we knew, and we made cuts in expenses and discretionary spending accordingly. The difficulty that we face now is that we've made cuts that relate to ministry expenditures, and we've made cuts related to facility, but we are nearing the place where we will need to make cuts that directly impact our staff. And to that end, we have begun the early stages of developing contingency plans. And by that, what I mean is that our elders are putting together a variety of options based on what we will have to do, depending on the circumstances that we face in coming weeks and months. We have every desire to not have any impact on our ministry positions, on our wages or benefits, but that may be necessary, and we want you to know that we're willing to do that, and we're considering it based on the need. The other thing we want to share is related to what we believe we need to do at this time. This is based on knowing what we know now, keep that in mind. Each month, we know things we didn't know before. We are going to mail a letter out to the entire church family tomorrow. That mailer will cover what I'm covering today. A mailer is important because everybody will get the same information. We can't just do it by email because many people don't have email and many don't open their email. And so we feel for that reason and the importance that a mailer is necessary. We're going to continue to develop contingency plans, that is, have action items in place so that we can respond in a timely manner in whatever fashion we would need to. And we are considering what we can do by way of communication in the bulletin. We may put something on a monthly basis in the bulletin based on our current expenditure plan for the rest of the year and where our giving is to finish out the calendar year. Another thing that we would want you to know is we believe that we need to provide more teaching and more preaching on the topic of stewardship. Our heart's desire is for all of us to consider what God wants for us. Think on that with me. What God wants for us in the midst of our faithful stewardship. And so I would ask you to be praying for me on that one and for our leadership. I would like to develop maybe a 3 or 4 week series where we could look at the scriptures and see what God really wants for us in the midst of our stewardship. It's my desire that we could grow together in our understanding of what God really has planned for us. And then we are working to develop better forms of communication to the congregation. And I would want you to know that it always has been our desire to be transparent and clear with where we are as a church. And I would be very grateful for any suggestions that you would have. And then lastly, I would want to be very clear. I really want you to hear me on this one. If you have any questions or any concerns with anything I've shared or anything regarding our ministry, we would want you to know that you can come directly to myself or to one of our elders, and if we don't have an answer for you at that moment, we will talk together and have an answer for you. Believe it or not, few people, very few, ever do come directly to us, and we are genuinely open to interacting with you with where we're at as a church and anything on your heart in our ministry. I really mean that. Well, by way of conclusion, I want you to consider a couple of very quick things with me. Number one, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this Colossian letter, says in Scripture that he learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was in, whether in plenty or whether in want. The Lord is teaching us to be content, Newcastle, in our time of need. One of our elders emailed me with these words: "I think maybe the congregation should know that all of us elders are in this together, and I want God to see my heart as a willing learner, open to his will, and to be obedient in this test." That's the heart of your men that serve you as leaders here at Newcastle. Lastly, look at Colossians 4, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received from the Lord so that you can accomplish it." Insert your name there. Insert your name. "And tell Troy, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it." Paul then signs off with his own handwriting this wonderful letter that we've spent 12 weeks in. Paul would have had someone that wrote down as he dictated, but he says, "This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember me in my imprisonment. Grace be with you." The elders of our church believe that the Lord is not just calling Newcastle to survive, but that in the midst of this difficulty, he is calling us to seek him and to thrive as his church as we experience God's grace together. And so in coming weeks, some of the things by way of pulpit and other things we'd like to do will lead us toward that end. At this time, I've asked our elders if they would come and join me at the front. And in this first service, Brent is going to lead in prayer. And in our second service, Darren will be leading in prayer. So at this time, men, if you'd join me at the front in Newcastle in just a moment, Once they're up and you can make sure you can identify these men, we're going to stand and cross the aisles and hold hands together as Brent leads us in a word of prayer. These are the men that God has entrusted the leadership of our church to at this time. And Newcastle, would you stand? Let's join together.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together here today. We thank you for the great test you've placed us under, and we just ask you to bless us and help us to work together to accomplish your will. And we just praise you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Troy and his leadership and ministry here, and we just ask you to continue to bless him as these efforts continue. We just love you and praise you and thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All to Jesus.
Newcastle, we love you, and we know that you love us. We can accomplish any obstacle that we face together as a church family. So let's commit this to the Lord in prayer. In coming weeks, I hope to not only just teach on the matter of stewardship, but the matter of faith and stepping out by faith, and maybe the matter of fasting and prayer as well. Keep those things in mind. I really believe with all my heart that the Lord is stretching us for a reason, and that together, we're going to see him do a mighty work, not only in and through us, but in the communities in which we represent with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, with that, we're dismissed. God bless you.